Good evening. Hey, I appreciate that. It's good to be here. It's good to be with you. I was talking about to Brother Lowell what I was going to talk about tonight. And I said, you know, I remember as a kid hearing the word premillennial and just thinking, oh no, is that what that guy's going to talk about tonight? Because it was sort of a confusing idea. And I was talking to Brother Lowell about it, and he said, what are you talking about? And I said, well, we're talking about premillennialism. He said, I appreciate it. I have not been sleeping good for days. And so I'll be able to get a nap through that one. So we started studying Revelation on Sunday night at Jackson Street. And you're welcome any Sunday night, by the way. We would be glad to have you come out and study with us. And we've been studying about Revelation, and one of the key concepts that is important to understand when reading Revelation, but really all of Scripture, is a notion that has been talked about a lot, and you've probably heard about it, and there's even ideas that are very prevalent today that you'll hear talked about maybe on television or the radio. You'll have friends ask you about it and talk about the thousand-year reign of Christ. You've probably heard about that, haven't you? And most of us have. And there's a lot of different ideas in Scripture. And we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight and talk about the notion of where that comes from and why it's about. Turn over to John chapter 18. Just want to read a couple of verses here. Jesus is being questioned by Pontius Pilate. And in so doing, Pilate has had an accusation brought to him by the Jews about Christ. And the notion that he heard was that he was a king. And so Pilate wants to ask him about that, because if you're really trying to seat yourself in the position of king, Pilate needs to know that you've tried to say this about yourself and create some sort of an insurrection. This is what the Jews were accusing him of. So in 33, Pilate says, went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you've done?" Jesus said something important, very important to what we're going to talk about tonight. "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now, my kingdom is from another place." Jesus. Earthly kingdom. You know, everybody wanted to see Jesus' earthly kingdom. The prophecies in the Old Testament seemed to indicate this was going to come, and they wanted to see it happen. Why? Well, because the Jews were an occupied people. They had been politically and socially sort of taken over by their enemies. And because of that, they wanted somebody to rise up and take care of them, protect them, drive out their enemies, and become, you know, their king, and be powerful, and have all kind of resources at his disposal. They're thinking back to times in the past when God's people had kings like that, like David. And they want to come back to that. They want to have that again. They want to see their enemies driven before them in a powerful way. So is that what Jesus came for? You know, the disciples and the apostles would ask questions like that all the time. "Jesus, when is your kingdom going to come? What is it going to look like?" Remember, there was a mom. She had two boys, James and John. And that mom went to Jesus and said, "Hey, listen, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, I want one of my boys to have the right and one of them to have the left." Of course, that made the other disciples and apostles indignant. What on earth? Probably because their mother hadn't done it first. They all thought Jesus was going to have an earthly kingdom. The Jews had that in their mind. Would it surprise you to find out today that there's still a lot of people who believe that the ultimate goal of Christ would be to have a physical kingdom on earth? Did you know that? Did you know a lot of people that you know that go to church somewhere and are fine people are waiting for the coming of Christ so that we can finally, sort of as Christians today, you know, spike the football in the end zone and say, "Yes, we told you Jesus is coming back and he's going to set up an earthly kingdom and we're going to be important. Of course, that indicates that right now we're not. Do you ever feel that way? Don't you ever want to just have, you know, victory sort of, you know, thrown in the faces of those that don't believe? I do. Don't tell me you don't read the paper and think, oh, come on. You people are losing it. Don't you ever watch the news and think, I wish the Christians could just stand up and Christ would come back and we could show everybody how wrong they are. Haven't you ever felt that way? I mean, all of us have at one time or another felt that way. But, so it's sort of, you can understand the sympathy for feeling like there's going to be this 1,000-year reign of Christ where he comes back and he sits on a powerful throne and he establishes a physical kingdom. What does Scripture teach about that? Well, premillennialism, in its definition, is a view that asserts that Christ came to earth for the purpose of setting up his kingdom. He was, however, surprisingly rejected by the Jews. Well, let me ask you a question. Was Jesus surprised that he was rejected by the Jews? Doesn't seem like it, does it? Not if you read what he said and what he wrote and what the apostles taught. You don't really seem to be surprised about that. So, this is the premillennialist view. However, he postponed the kingdom plans and set up the church instead as sort of an emergency measure. Does that seem crazy to anybody in here? It's sort of a wild idea, but it's an idea that is prevalent. Most of the people in the world that call themselves Christians have a view that this is what happened. And that Jesus came to earth to set up a physical kingdom, but he couldn't do it. It wasn't possible because the people wouldn't accept him yet. And so he had to go back to heaven, the ascension, and wait for a better time to come back. And he will then set up his kingdom. Well, is Jesus coming back to Jerusalem? I want you to know that most of the Christian world thinks that he is. Do you know this? Do you listen? Have you talked to friends? They have a view that Jesus is going to come back and he's going to ride the white horse in and he's going to come into Jerusalem and he's going to fight the forces of mankind that are battling against him. And they'll say things like, maybe that's ISIS that he's coming back to defeat. Or maybe it's the Muslims. Or maybe it's, you know, and you'll hear different things. It's sort of a wild idea, isn't it? And it's an idea that sort of has an appeal in a way that there would be a battle and that Jesus would come in and he would fight with the armies of God against the nature and people of mankind. Based on what I read in the Bible, it wouldn't be much of a battle. When God shows up to fight people, they all drop dead. So I don't really understand this battle of Armageddon and what it's going to look like, how anybody would have a chance against God. But this is the notion that is often taught. It's held the Old Testament prophets predicted the reestablishment of David's kingdom and that Christ himself intended to bring this about. It is alleged, however, that because the Jews refused his person and work, he postponed the establishment of his kingdom until the time of his return. Meanwhile, it is argued the Lord gathered together the church as kind of an interim measure. So we're the ones who are the helpless saps waiting until our Lord and Master comes back to return. And then one day we will have great power. For now, we're sort of the losing team as a small group in the sad part of the bleachers on the opposite side of the field. That's sort of the notion of this kind of teaching. And I want us to be aware of it, and the reason why is because it affects how you read the entire book of Revelation if you think that's so. If you think that we're waiting for Jesus to one day come back in power and his kingdom is going to be a physical kingdom on this earth, you've missed an essential teaching of Christ. And it's the very thing we just read in John. He said, my kingdom is what? Not of this world. It's not. You mean, so I'm not supposed to be looking for a physical kingdom of Christ? That's a different idea than most people that you know who wear the name Christian believe. And it's sort of been an idea that's taught over time. So when would the kingdom come? What does the Bible say about that? Well, the prophet Daniel declared, "And in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." The kings of the prophecy were the Roman kings, which is the fourth part of the image of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Do you remember the dream Nebuchadnezzar had? And it was the huge statue, and it was made up of all the different parts. And when you get down to this fourth part, this is the Roman kings. Well, the Roman Empire came into dominance in 63 BC. It fell in 476 AD. So it follows the kingdom of God was established at some point between those two dates. Or else Daniel was a false prophet. He just missed it. What do y'all think? Do y'all think Daniel got it right? I think Daniel got it right. I believe Jesus' kingdom was established. What do you believe? I believe those of us who would serve Jesus Christ are a part of His kingdom today. That kingdom exists here in the form of His church and in heaven. It's a beautiful kingdom. What it is not is a physical kingdom. Does that make sense? Does that follow with what you read in Scripture? Well, let's read some more here. What did Jesus teach? "Verily I say unto you, there are some here of them that stand by, who shall in no wise taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power." So there were some that were listening to Jesus' voice who would see the kingdom come. So did that happen, or did Jesus miss the date? Did Jesus have an idea about His kingdom that was not to be, that was not to happen? Did Jesus miss setting up His kingdom? That's an important idea. Did the apostles get it? Did they understand? John, the baptizer, Jesus Himself, the 12 disciples, all preached the kingdom was at hand. Literally meaning, it's come near, it's time for it. It was going to be happening then. So they all preached the nearness of the kingdom of God, and such can scarcely be harmonized with the notion that it still hasn't come yet and we're waiting on it to arrive. Those things just don't make sense. So we can surmise that Jesus promised the kingdom would come with power, but that power would accompany the reception of the Holy Spirit. So the kingdom would come with the arrival of the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, some 50 days after Christ's death. Therefore, the kingdom was established, where we read about in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came on the apostles. That is what jives with the biblical story of the coming of the kingdom. And it would have been a fantastic and an incredible thing to see. What did not happen, that did not satisfy the Jews, and even some among the followers of Jesus, was that it wasn't a physical kingdom. And what kind of things happened to those Christians? They underwent persecution. They died at the hands of their enemies. They suffered, most of them, especially in the early church. And it was a difficult time for those who served Christ. There's always been a longing in God's people for the declaring of victory and for us winning. And we want to see it. We want some sort of declaration that everybody has to admit to and nobody can deny. One of the difficulties of being a Christian is recognizing that the greatest victories that happen in Christ's kingdom happen quietly in the hearts of people. That's how we've come to know Him. Do you realize that? Do you realize and recognize and understand that? Do we look at the kingdom of Christ and the win, that is, victory in Jesus, do we see that as a spiritual victory? Because today, if we don't, and if we start to look for some sort of physical recognition that Jesus is right and all others are wrong, we're going to be a group of people that are going to look for something and long for something that Christ did not promise us was coming. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God, because the one who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." Now what does that mean? That means that it's not possible to have a relationship with God that pleases Him without having faith. And so the declaration that everybody has to admit to whether it be writing in the sky or some sort of political happening that declares Jesus is the Son of God, He's sitting on a physical throne where people can walk up and worship Him, is not something we should look for. It's not something we should long for. It's not something we as His people should even desire. Because the kingdom in which we live and exist today is not a physical kingdom. And when you look at the way the physical world falls apart around us, aren't you thankful? We should be thankful to God that it's a spiritual kingdom and it's not physical. We should be thankful to God that we don't have to see physically Jesus come down and sit on a throne to know that He reigns in the hearts of His people. It's not about the physical. And we have to think differently about that if we're to teach what I think is a very important concept that helps people, almost like a key, unlock some very mysterious words that are written at the back of the New Testament, and that is the book of Revelation. It's confusing to most people. I grew up most of my life not reading Revelation. How about you? Oh, a piece here and a piece there, but most of the time I didn't spend much time reading in Revelation because I would get over there and I would start reading things and I was like, what? And there's a dragon and a woman and a baby and I'm confused. Any of y'all feel like that? And so sometimes we don't enjoy that book because we read it with a view that we want to see the things that are written there. It's apocalyptic language. It's a different kind of language than we normally are accustomed to reading. And because of that, it can be confusing for us. But I'm going to tell you right now that one of the things that we can unlock with the book of Revelation is a notion that a lot of people have that wear the name Christian in the world we live in today, that they think that we're waiting for a victory that is a physical one over this world. When in fact, I want us to be telling our friends and neighbors, hey, if you're waiting for Jesus to come back and set up an earthly throne, you have to believe He didn't do what He intended to the first time. That would mean that the cross wasn't God's plan. Wait a second, that would be a problem now, wouldn't it? Because Jesus' blood being spilled for us was the absolute intention of God from the beginning, if you read this story and get it. Don't you see that? Don't we see that? Well, can I tell you something? A lot of people don't see that. And God needs us to be the people that speak that to them and let them know that that's the case. The kingdom has come. We are serving in it. We came to worship as a part of it. We live in it. And we, by God's grace, will die in it to be resurrected again. That's the plan of God. Not a physical kingdom with a physical throne. The kingdom and the church are one. On the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter preached the inaugural discourse, the gospel for the first time, and used the keys of the kingdom that Christ gave him to admit the obedient into the church. If Peter used the kingdom's keys to open the church when they were not the same institution, he stands convicted of burglarizing the church of the Lord. That's a crazy notion. Peter wasn't thwarting God's plan. Peter wasn't cutting short what Jesus intended. Peter was doing what God had planned for him to do all along. He was preaching the gospel and admitting people in to the kingdom of Christ, a spiritual kingdom. Another example, Paul wrote to the Colossians, he affirmed that God delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. The term translated means to remove from one place to another. The tense of the verb reveals that their entrance into the kingdom had already occurred at some point in the past. Do you know when it occurred? Sure you do. It's when they were baptized into Christ. And His Spirit came to live in them. This was God's intention and His plan all along. It was to live His kingdom in the hearts of people. That was always His intention. What about the Jews? Well, the doctrine of premillennialism asserts that God unconditionally promised Canaan to the descendants of Abraham. Further, it's contended the promise has never been completely granted. Hence, the claim is made that the Jews eventually will be restored to Palestine in order that the Abrahamic covenant might be fulfilled. Have you heard this? I heard an advertisement the other day on the radio. You can actually give money to send Jews back to Palestine. Have you all heard that? It's actually a pretty large movement out there. Why would we do that? And the answer I've heard when I've asked people, why would we do that? Well, Joe, that's the plan. God's going to restore the Jews back to their land. Why does God care about that land? What is that about? Where does that idea come from? Well, they're God's chosen people. Let me see. What did Jesus say to them? Do you remember in John chapter 8? Do you remember what he said to them? He said that if you do not believe that I am who I say I am, you will die in your sins. Where's our hope, folks? Our hope's in Christ alone. That's it. We sing songs about that. We know that. The chosen people of God are in His kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, today. And the only hope we have is in Christ. That's it. There's not another hope. There's not another chance. There's not another way. Going back to some temple mount and assembling there together doesn't make us part of a physical kingdom that God would enter into heaven, because His kingdom is not physical. Get that in your mind. His kingdom is not physical. We've got to understand that. It's an important concept. Did God give them land? All right, do a little reading here from Deuteronomy 19. If the Lord your God enlarges your territory, just as He has sworn to your fathers, and gives you all the land which He promised to give your fathers, if you carefully observe all the commandment which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and walk in His ways always, then you shall add three more cities for yourself besides these three. This was a promise made. A reading of Joshua 20:7-8 reveals the cities of Kadesh, Shechem, Hebron, Bezer, Ramoth, and Golan were assigned as havens of refuge, six cities. Thus, all the land had been given. The land covenant has been fulfilled by God. This is further demonstrated by Joshua 21:43. Jehovah gave unto Israel all the land which He sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. Has God fulfilled His covenant to give them land? Yes, He has. He's done that. And God, His promises are true and just. There is not an unfulfilled promise that we're waiting for Israel to realize and recognize. And yet many people who call themselves Christians today don't know this. It's an important teaching. It's an important idea. Now, the promise about the promised land was conditional. Joshua 23. When you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you will perish quickly from off the good land which He has given you. Did Israel transgress? If you spend any time reading the Old Testament, you know that they would transgress and He would pull them back, and they would transgress and He would pull them back. This was a repeatable thing for them. They just kept going back to their old ways. And He brought the prophets and He tried to help them. We're going to read something from one of the prophets here in just a minute. But God's message to them was, the promise I'm making to you is conditional on your choices and your behavior and the way that you live. It was not one that they could simply write down and say, well, it's in writing. God's got to do what He said He was going to do. It doesn't matter how we act. It does matter how they acted. And the choices that they made, there was a consequence for that. So, Jeremiah has a visual aid. Jeremiah 19. Turn over there if you have your Old Testament. I don't know if you love the Old Testament. If you don't, get in it and spend some time. One of the things that will help you understand Revelation is the Old Testament. There's a lot in here in terms of God's plan that fulfills itself out, and we read about it in the book of Revelation. But you know that by studying the Old Testament. Now, sometimes it's a little dry. I know that, okay? Leviticus can get the best of us. But keep reading, and especially the prophets, because it's of great benefit to us. Starting up in verse 3, really, of Jeremiah 19. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen, I'm going to bring a disaster on this place that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. When God says that, watch out. He says that several times, and it's never good for the people who are the objects of that wrath. He says, verse 4, for they have forsaken me and made this a place of foreign gods. This was the habit of Israel. They would continually worship the gods of the people around them. Why? Because it's really tempting to have a God you can see. What about us? It's tempting to have a God we can see, isn't it? Now today we might not have idols like we think of them. We might not at home have an idol set up that we carved with our own hands, but we like accomplishments we can see. We like money, we can see that. We like having land, we can see that. We like our stuff, don't we? Do you like your stuff? Dwight likes his wallet. I'm really glad about that. You know, we like our things, we do. And I don't think that there's anything wrong in and of themselves with things. My point is, God's people have always struggled to want to touch what they worship. And you can't touch God. He's not that way. It is a spiritual understanding. And Israel struggled with that. So he gives a prophecy about the place specifically, Judah and Jerusalem. You hit that in verse 7. When you go down to verse 10 of Jeremiah 19, then break the jar while those who are with you watching and say to them, this is what the Lord Almighty says, I will smash this nation and this city just as the potter's jar is smashed and cannot be repaired. Did that happen to Jerusalem? It did. It did. And the place that they held in high esteem, and to this day they will talk about. We're going to go back and we're going to set it up again, and it's going to be good, and we're going to have the temple, and it's going to be awesome, and we're going to have the glory of God. All these ornaments made in gold, and the place is going to be awesome, and we'll build huge fires and have enormous sacrifices. All that was a shadow of the things to come. That was just a little hint at what God was going to do in the future. It wasn't about the physical. It never has been. And they're missing that point. It's what led to them losing a place that God had promised to them if they would be faithful. But they would not. It's interesting, the end of that chapter, down at verse 15, all the way at the bottom of it, he says, I pronounced against them because they were stiff-necked and would not listen to my words. Both Jesus and Stephen used that same language to talk about the Jews in the time that Jesus was here. They were stiff-necked. What that meant was they had their way to do things and they wouldn't listen to anyone else, including God Himself in the form of Jesus Christ when He came to this earth. Matthew 21, turn over there. Jesus tells us something powerful. Start in 42, really, because you can't separate those. It's so good. Jesus, speaking to the people, says, have you never read in the Scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Who's that? It's Christ Himself. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, the Jews, and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Who's that? The Gentiles. Which is what's going to happen. And then verse 44, and I love it. It's a beautiful passage. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Meaning if we will fall on Christ, it breaks us to pieces. We lose who we are, and our identity is lost in Him. Our identity now becomes the identity of Christ. But look at the second part of that. But he on whom it falls will be crushed. You don't want to be crushed. So one of my questions always to people is, do you want to be broken or do you want to get crushed? Because there's only two ways. If we're broken before God and we fall on Christ, we change who we are and we lose our identity, and we lose our identity in Him. But if we wait too long and His truth falls on us, it'll crush us. We'll become objects of wrath then. We don't want that to happen to us or anybody that we know or care about. So it's important that we remember that when we think about this whole notion. Two other ideas, two other passages, and then the lesson is yours. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. The apostles fully understood what was going on, and you can read it in their language. Look at what Peter cites again, verse 7 beginning. Now to you who believe this, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Who said that? Jesus said that. And a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. Jesus is still causing people to stumble. Jesus is still causing people to fall. Do you get that? Do you see that? They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you, verse 9, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You want to know who the people of God are? They're the people who have submitted to Christ, have been broken by Him, remade through the blood of Jesus Christ, and are now serving in His kingdom. That's who are the chosen people of God. That's us. We're not waiting for something else. All we're waiting for is a judgment, which we long for as God's people, right? And we should be the people getting other people in, telling them the day is coming, judgment is going to happen, and we want you to be on the right side of it. Be broken for Christ. Let Him remake you. Don't get crushed. See? Do you get this? We're not waiting for a physical reestablishment of His kingdom, at which time it'll be a 1,000-year reign of Jesus, and anybody who hasn't joined Him can now join Him because now they can see that He's there. What happened to faith? Did that disappear? Did the need that God said that we had to come to Him and believe in Him and believe that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him, did that need disappear? Are we looking for a day when Christ will serve in a physical realm where we can finally declare that we're victorious? It is a spiritual kingdom. And we as God's people better be preaching that. And we better let people know it matters what you think about this. It matters what you think about this. I'm telling you. And when you read the book of Revelation, it's going to matter a lot. Because the message there is that God's people would not be on this earth declared victorious. Matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, it's going to talk about the overcomer. Do you know who the overcomer is? They're the one who has their head lopped off for the cause of Christ. That's the one who overcomes. It's not a physical overcoming. It's a spiritual overcoming. And it's important that we get that in our heads. Finally, one last concept, and then you can respond the way that you need to. Galatians 6, very important idea. Joe, what about Israel? What about Israel? Galatians 6, verse 16. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to who? The Israel of God. Who's the Israel of God? The Israel of God is the church. That's it. Now, when you read Revelation, you will see the name Jew. You will see the name Israel brought up. Do you know who that is? It's Christians every time that it's brought up in the book of Revelation. That's an important concept to know and to think about. We are God's people, the Israel of God. Well, Joe, how do we know that we're God's people? Well, the rite has changed. In the Old Testament, it was the rite of circumcision. But we learn in the New Testament in writings like Philippians that Jesus now circumcises us by cutting off the sinful nature. He washes us in His blood and we're baptized into Christ, thereby being a part of now what is the church, the Israel of God. That's who we are. Here's my question for us tonight. Are you part of the Israel of God? Are you God's chosen people? You have a chance to be. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what language you grew up speaking. It doesn't matter what you look like or what color you are. God doesn't care about any of that. And I pray that neither does His church. But the fact is that whatever we look like, God's going to evaluate us one way, and that is, are you my people? And that's a choice we get to make. If you're here tonight and you don't belong to God, let me tell you something. Whatever else anybody's told you, there's this way and that way and the other way that people say to be part of God's chosen people. You be baptized in the Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you won't ever have any doubt that you did what God called you to do. You will be then sealed for redemption. You will be given the blessed Holy Spirit, the God's people for thousands of years we're looking forward to. We have a chance to have that. We can be His people, sealed in Him, for the day that's coming that we should all long for. We should all long for that day. If you're here tonight and you have any need, we're here to help. If you've gotten off the path and you're not where you need to be, we would love to pray with you and encourage you, hug your neck and let you know we love you and that God does too. If there's any way we can help, why don't you come together while we stand and sing?